lift up your Bible. I want to make sure you got it. Make sure you're not lifting up a textbook, all right? Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to thank you for being here. Now, he's exactly right. It does pay to stay someplace, but here's a Bible college. They want you to graduate and want you to move on. And so they only want you to stay here so long. When I was in college at Tennessee Temple, I had a roommate that was had been at Tennessee Temple for 12 years. 12 years was a professional student. And I don't think that's what you would desire. You really, really want them to move on and to be used of the Lord. But I'm glad to have you here today. I'm glad to have my assistant pastor here today. He's worked by my side for the last 14 years, Brother Scott Whitman. And I do thank the Lord for him. He is going to give me hand signals when I go too long. And I've handcuffed him so he can't do that. And so, good to be here today. You may have heard this story before. I don't know if you have, but I like to start off with just giving a little bit of a story, just something to lighten the mood a little bit, because I'm going to be honest. My message today is going to be a little bit on the gloomy side. It's going to be that of a warning. So let's just start off a little bit cheerfully here today. Heard a story about a battle being fought in that Pacific island during that of World War II. If you know your history a little bit, you know that we as the United States was using certain type of advantages of trying to win the war. One of those things that we had was we had what were called code breakers. I don't know if you're familiar with those. We used Indians. I think in particular it was that of the Navajos to be code breakers. Well, there was a battle being fought on the Pacific Island. Japanese were fighting against the Allies. Bullets were flying everywhere. Everybody was trying to do their best to stay alive, and so they dug out of foxholes and would jump into one if they could find one, and heard a story about a French Canadian, an ally, who jumped into a foxhole, and when he jumped into that foxhole, he found that of an American Indian, one of those code breakers. Of course, this French Canadian, all he could speak was that of French, and he's trying to communicate with the Indian, and there was a language barrier, and so they just couldn't quite communicate. And the French Canadian, it came to him, you know, this is an American Indian. He knows sign language. Maybe I can speak some sign language to him. So he looks at the American Indian. He says, "Are you paratrooper? Are you paratrooper?" Indian kind of looked at him a little strange, not understanding what he's trying to get across. And so then the French Canadian soldier says, are you infantryman? Are you infantryman?" Well, about that time, that Indian started kind of backing up as much as he could against the wall of that foxhole and started looking a little strange. And then that French Canadian says, "Are you artilleryman? Are you artilleryman?" Boy, I tell you what, the eyes on that Indian started getting real big. Then he said, "Or are you signalman? Are you signalman?" About that time, that Indian jumped out of that foxhole, gave a big old whoop and holler, starts running, zigging, zagging, jumps into another foxhole, and there's another Indian. And when he jumped in that hole, that Indian was already there. He said, "Ugh, you crazy. Do you not realize how dangerous it is out there? Bullets flying everywhere." He said, "You think it crazy out there? Ought to be in other foxhole. Man say, when sun go down, everybody leave, I'm going to beat your head till your eyeballs bulge out." Well, let's make sure. You say, "What's that have to do with today's message?" Absolutely nothing. Other than this, let's make sure we communicate well here today. Amen. Your 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at one verse here. Verse 27, the last verse of this chapter. Verse 27. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and the Apostle Paul states a fear of his life. Look, if you will, read with me as I read out loud. You read in that of yourself. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I myself should be a castaway. Let me tell you why I am looking at this passage here today, this verse here today, is because of me as a pastor, someone who's been in the ministry for 25 years, and some of you have been in the ministry far longer than I have. Some of you as a part of the administration here, a part of the staff, you've been around a while, and I want to tell you one of the greatest tragedies I have seen being in the ministry is seeing spiritual casualties that have fallen by the wayside. I'm a person who I went to Christian school all of my life, kindergarten, elementary school, junior high school, college. Been in church all my life, and one of the things that saddened me is the truth, and I hate to say it this way, but I'll have to admit this, I've seen more casualties in this walk with the Lord. I've seen more casualties than I have seen successes for the Lord. And I just want to give a warning here today about you, about how that you ought not to be, and you ought not to allow your life to become a spiritual casualty. I preached this message not too long ago in my own church. In fact, there was a series of sermons that I preached leading up to this about that of spiritual warfare. And I made a statement, and it's absolutely true. The church that I pastor, been pastoring there for 15 years, been there 25 years on staff, and even now my mind can picture the auditorium, and I've seen people come and go. And if we could ever have any, if we could have, and Brother Surrett, I mean this with all of my heart, if we could have everybody who ever attended our church to attend our church and stay there faithfully, we'd be in a building program right now. But the reason it's not full is because of spiritual casualties. People becoming a castaway. So let me speak about that this morning. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as I'm about to speak here today, and Lord, I pray that the time will be used wisely and that every word will be that of a Holy Spirit-filled word. And because, dear God, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit will fill me from on heaven and help me here today. And Lord, I don't want to say anything that would bring harm to the cause of Christ, but just the opposite. Lord, may I just be just a little bit of a help. Lord, it's always one of my fondest memories of sitting in that of chapel when I was a college student and listening to all the preachers that came through. And Lord, I gleaned more from that than I did from all the classes that I participated in. And Lord, I love those classes and how they helped me and prepared me. But Lord, it was the chapel time that meant more to me than any other time. And Lord, I just pray that today can be just a little bit of a help to each and every individual here today. And Lord, help us, Lord, to understand that any one of us very easily can become a spiritual casualty. So help me here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, I was talking about just a moment ago that of spiritual casualties. Throughout that of my ministry and throughout that of my life, I have seen some of the most prominent people, people I never thought would ever become that of a casualty. I've seen preachers, I've seen missionaries, I've seen deacons, I've seen people who served in church many, many years, but because of either coldness on God or because of some incident or because of some sin, become that of a spiritual casualty. And friend, let me tell you, it doesn't need to be that way. It doesn't need to be that way where you become a spiritual casualty. Now, please understand, you say, preacher, that won't happen to me. Folks, I'm here to tell you, some of the strongest preachers I've ever heard, some of the strongest Christians I've ever known have become spiritual casualties. In that of my acquaintance with those that I've gone to school with and those I've gone to college with, I'm here to say that a majority of them have ended up becoming that of a spiritual casualty. They're not being used of God in any positive manner in any way. Well, friend, I want to tell you, it doesn't need to be that way. Now, please understand, when I talk about a spiritual casualty, you do understand that the very moment you got saved, two things happened. When you got saved, two things that one of them is one of the most wonderful things that could ever happen to an individual, and one of them is one of the most harmful things that can happen to that of an individual. You see, when you got saved, immediately you gained the greatest friend you'll ever have in your entire life, and it's none other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, He's the whole reason that you're here today is because you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because You're so thankful for Him saving you, and He's called you to a ministry. He's called you to that of a calling. Let's be honest. Many of you never would have made it as far as you have if it hadn't been for the greatest friend, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That of Solomon himself says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's none other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, not only when you got saved, and by the way, when you got saved, that's when God declared peace with you. But at that very same moment, Satan declared war against you. You see, you not only gained the greatest friend you'll ever have, you gained the greatest foe you'll ever have. That's why the Word of God says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Now listen, we got a world today that wants to make fun of the fact that there really is a devil. They want to take the devil and dress him up in some sort of clown suit as someone who's got in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. Friend, I want to tell you, that's not the devil. The devil is an angel of light. The devil, I've said it this way many times in my own pulpit, he's not only a master of disaster, he is a master of disguise, he is a master of deception. And friend, I'm here to tell you, if you're here and if you want to truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, the devil is going to dog your trail every single day. And his goal is for you to become a spiritual casualty. The devil, Satan himself, wants you to become that of a castaway. And we read here today of a verse, we read here of a writing here, that of the Apostle Paul, that he makes a statement. And he makes a statement of a fear. Now, before I go on, can I just stop and say something here? Fear is one of Satan's greatest tools. The Word of God itself tells us that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. One of Satan's greatest tools is that of fear. He knows how to victimize us and to neutralize us and to paralyze that of the child of God. And he knows how to anchor your life with that of fear. But you know, sometimes fear can be a good thing. There's the negative side of fear that Satan loves to use, but there's a positive side of fear that God uses. And what I mean by that is this, you know, there's, you know, built within every one of us, there's certain innate fears that we have. Now, I'm going to be honest. One of the fears I have is that of heights. I don't like getting to the edge of a cliff. I think God gave me sense not to get close to the edge of a cliff. By the way, I'm a person who fears that of death. That's why I will never jump out of a good, perfectly good airplane, even with a parachute strapped to my back. You know, sometimes fear can be a good thing. Well, the Apostle Paul states a fear that he has. And that fear is that he might be a castaway. That he can become a castaway. That he can become a casualty of life. Now, friend, I'm going to have to tell you, when I look at the Apostle Paul is one of, in my estimation, in my opinion, one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived. In fact, in my church, I'm going through the book of Acts on that of Wednesday nights, and not too long ago, we looked at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and I say, without reservation, apart from the life, the death, and the burial and the resurrection of that of the Lord Jesus Christ, other than that, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the greatest, one of the greatest events that you can ever read of in the New Testament is the conversion of a man by the name of Saul. I mean, he is who we know is the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who wrote basically two-thirds of the New Testament, won thousands to the Lord Jesus Christ, has established many churches across that of three continents. You and I ought to praise God that he was obedient to God and went to that of Macedonia and opened to that of Europe. We are recipients today, the United States of America, of that today. We ought to thank God for this man who stood strong. I mean, courage was his middle name. Run was never part of his vocabulary. Here's a guy that had been beaten five times and had been beaten by rods that are three times and whips by five times and was left dead for Lystra and had been shipwrecked and three times tread water and had been in prison many times, been hunted by that of his own people, was beheaded by the sword. And yet, here's an individual that served God, was saved by God, and was completely sold out for God. And here's even the same guy that wrote this, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And yet he writes about one fear. And that one fear is that he could. There's always the potential. There's always the possibility of becoming a spiritual casualty. Now, if the Apostle Paul has that fear, don't you think you and I ought to have that fear? By the way, basically, I think his fear was this, a fear of failure. A fear of failure. Now, with that in mind, over the next few minutes, I just want to give you three things or three facts here this morning about dealing with this fear. And I hope this is a help to you because, Brother Surrett, this is a great school. I watched online with the burning of that of the mortgage. And that was a great day. I remember when Ambassador came to Shelby. See, I say Shelby because that's where it's Lattimore now. When Ambassador Baptist College came to Shelby here, my father is the one who owned the facility that Ambassador originally started. I remember myself and my dad meeting with that of Brother Ron Comfort many years ago. I know I don't look that old. But many years ago when they came, and he originally wanted to start it up around Asheville. I remember that and how that he eventually came here, and we tried our best to be a help, especially there in the beginning. And I know that for 26 years now, 26, 25, 20 years, you've had a school here, and I know for a fact there have been an awful lot of students who've come through the halls of Ambassador Baptist College that have turned out to be a failure. That have turned out to be a casualty. So please, please, listen to me very carefully. So let's talk about these three things. Number one, let's talk about this. Let's admit to the fact of failure. Let's admit to the fact of failure. Now, the older people in here may be old enough to remember there was a TV show back in the 50s or 60s called Dragnet. Some of y'all may remember that. They had a character on there of Detective Joe Friday. Detective Joe Friday used to say this. Now, you young people, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. It's getting now, brother, I can't even use illustrations anymore because the kids don't understand what I'm talking about. But Joe Friday used to say this, just the facts, man. Just the facts. Well, I want to give you just some facts. In fact, I got three facts that you've got to mark down. Now, when you hear these, you're going to go, duh. But let me tell you, these are three facts you've got to acknowledge in that of your life. Here's fact number one. We all fail. We all fail. Now, I'm here to tell you, just in the practical thing, part of life, you fail every single day. You failed already here this week. You failed here, maybe even here today. I don't know if you've taken any tests here today. I don't know if you've taken any tests here this week, but I doubt there's anybody here that has ever gone a full semester without ever missing a question. I'm sure that there have been times that you've gotten back maybe an 88 on a paper or 78 or hopefully if you're a sharp person, you studied, maybe you got a 98, maybe even that of 100. But there's nobody here can ever say they score 100 on every single test. They score an A on every term paper they turn in. There's nobody here that can say that they do not fail. Now, if Brother Bill was here today, I'd pick on him a little bit because I know he likes to play golf. I know that Brother Comfort likes to play golf. I played golf with both those individuals. And can I tell you, those guys fail a lot. I've seen both of them hit balls in the woods to the right. And I've seen them hit balls in the woods to the left. And I tell them, listen, the fairway's right out here in the middle. And they felt, the truth of the matter is, we all fail. By the way, I'm a Tar Heel fan. And I can just tell you this, the Tar Heels don't always win. Any of y'all a Tar Heel fan? Any of y'all a Duke Blue Devil fan? You involved in devil worship, just wondering? You know? Listen, we all fail. Hey, ladies, occasionally you drop an egg when you're cooking. Hey, men, occasionally you cut yourself shaving. The truth of the matter is, we all fail. By the way, I'm a person who likes sports, and I watched the championship game this past Monday night where Duke played against that of Wisconsin, and I looked it up this morning and saw that Duke shot 56% of their shooting from that of the field. You know what that tells me? That tells me they missed about every other shot. Did you know you can make millions and millions of dollars if you can face a major league pitcher and you can hit the ball 3 out of 10 times? My point is this. We all fail. Here's the second fact. You ready? We all fail often. We all fail often. You know, Thomas Edison is a person who invented the light bulb. Did you know when he invented the light bulb? Here's what he said after he invented it. He said, I have found 10,000 ways that a light bulb does not work. He tried everything under the sun to make that light bulb work. Macy's department store was started by a man by the name of Roland Hussey Basie. He failed 9 times in trying to start his store. That of Abraham Lincoln, considered one of the greatest presidents we've ever had, except for the guy who thinks who's in the office now. But Abraham Lincoln ran for political office 8 times and was defeated. The point I'm trying to make is this. There's a saying that we have, to err is human. The truth of the matter is, we all fail, and we all fail often. But here's fact number 3. We will fail again. Now, you may be sitting there, you say, Preacher, everybody knows this. Listen, folks, I'm here to tell you, there's an awful lot of people who forget these facts. They think they're invincible. They think that they won't fail. But folks, I'm here to tell you, as long as you got breath in your lungs and you got a heartbeat, I'm here to tell you, you will fail again. Now listen, everything I've talked about was on that of what I would say is a everyday, living, secular kind of life. But listen, what's true about that is also true about your spiritual life. In fact, the Word of God makes it clear that we all fail. In fact, the Word of God goes even further than that. Not only do we all fail, we all sin. That's the ultimate failure. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Now listen, if you're a person who's sitting there and says, Preacher, I've dedicated my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason I'm at Ambassador Baptist College. That's the reason I'm studying. I'm trying the best of my ability to serve God. I won't fail. Listen, I'm here to tell you that some of the greatest people I've ever met has failed. And by the way, just the very Word of God you have sitting in your lap is full of people that failed. By the way, the word failure is not used anywhere in the Word of God, and yet it's on every page. Think about this. Moses. Moses failed. You see, he was told the first time to strike the rock, and then a little bit later when they needed more water, he was told to speak to the rock. But instead, he got angry at the people. He said, this stiff-necked people, this hard-necked people, these murmurs and complainers, what does he do? He strikes the rock. What did he do? He failed. I think about Noah. Oh, listen, you and I ought to praise God for Noah. You and I ought to praise God. There was a man who found grace in the sight of God. I want to tell you, every one of us can trace our ancestry back to Noah. Every single one of us. But friend, after a guy who found grace in the sight of God, preached 120 years, built out of the ark exactly the way God told him, was completely obedient to God, he's no sooner off the boat when he becomes a drunken sailor. I'm here to tell you. By the way, David, King David, think about this. King David is, one could argue, is one of the most spiritual men that's ever lived. A man after God's own heart. Yet he failed. Samson failed in spite of all what God has given. Solomon failed. Listen, vows and mother-in-laws, I call that a failure. Now listen, if David, the most spiritual man, can fail, if Samson, the strongest man, can fail, if Solomon, the smartest man, can fail, who are you and I to think that we won't fail? Now, are you saying, preacher, are you saying then it's okay to fail? No, sir. I am not stating that. I'm not. Listen, God does not want you to fail. It is not God's will for you to fail. It's not God's will. God would never say failure's okay, that boys will be boys and girls can be girls. He's not saying that. But all I'm saying is this. We need to admit to this fact. We all fail. We all fail often. And we all will fail again. Admit to that fact. Then secondly here, let's avoid the force of failure. We just talked about admitting to the fact of failure. Let's avoid the force of failure. So what do you mean by that? Well, let's be honest. Failure is a force. Failure, when someone, their life gets to a place where they failed before God, if they're not careful, that failure can be the very first step that leads to a road of being a castaway, of being that of a casualty. Now listen, we live in the United States of America. I'm a person who's traveled the world. I've traveled to many different places. And I want to say, I thank God for the United States of America. But listen, United States of America, the people of the United States of America got a problem, and that's a pride problem. And one of the problems that we have is we think we'll never fail. We think that in fact, what we have done is this, that we put winning so high on the thing that we leave no room for that of failure, for that of losing, and as a result, that when we fail, we become absolutely devastated. And when we become devastated, we're no longer good for God. Here's what I mean by it being a force. There's two things, there's two possibilities that can happen that when you fail. By the way, let's remember, we all fail. We all fail often, and we all will fail again. And when we do fail, if we're not careful, there's two things that can happen to us. One of those is that of indecisiveness. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, sometimes, and by the way, I've met an awful lot of people like this, they're thinking is this, listen, if I do this, I might fail. So therefore, I choose not to make this decision. So their fear is this, I might make a wrong decision, so therefore I make no decision. So what do you mean by that? I believe this all in my heart. There probably could be maybe twice as many students sitting in here, but the reason there's not is because there's an awful lot of kids who says, listen, God's called me to do something, but I'm afraid if I carry it out, I just won't be able to do it. I won't be able to succeed. So therefore, I just won't go. I'm scared I might make the wrong decision. I don't know if it's God's will for me to do this or not God's will for me to do this. By the way, that's why the Bible tells us to try the spirits to see if they be of God. That's why you need to constantly be on your knees and you constantly need to stay close to the Lord. Because I'm here to tell you, God doesn't want to hide His will from you. God wants you to know His will. But there's an awful lot of people that says, listen, man, I just don't know if that's what God wants me to do. By the way, this is what I tell our kids at our church. Listen, I don't know what God's will is for your life, but I recommend you go to a good, sound, fundamental Baptist Bible college. at least for a year or two, so that way you can allow God to work on your heart and tell you and show you what God would have you to do. But don't ever be afraid to do what God asks you to do. You see, for you to sit there and say, listen, I'm scared of failing. I'm scared of making the wrong decision, so therefore I make no decision. You've just fulfilled your own prophecy. You've just become that of a failure. But hold on. That problem leads to another problem. You see, if you allow failure to cause you to become indecisive, it then becomes evident now that it will cause you to become insubordinate. Now, friend, you know, I just said this a moment ago, God wants you to know His will. But when you get to the place that you say, listen, I'm scared to do it, I'm scared I'll fail, therefore you don't make a decision, let's just put it to where it really is. Let's just state the truth. All you're really doing is just disobeying God's will. You are being a person in that of complete disobedience. In fact, let me put it this way. See if this doesn't sound familiar. If you're a person who's probably heard more preaching than the average person does, I mean, you're in chapel week in, week out, throughout that of the school year, and you've heard more sermons. See if this isn't true. Preacher preaches a message. Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. God starts stirring in there, and here's what you start doing. You start analyzing it. Then you start rationalizing it. Then you may even think about compromising it. And then next thing you know, you theorize about it. And then all you've done is this. You've paralyzed by analyze. Paralysis by analysis. Say, what are you saying? I guarantee you that God has spoken to every heart sometime in this last year. What have you done with that prodding and that pricking of the Holy Spirit? Have you carried it out? Have you been obedient to it? You say, but preacher, you don't understand. I don't know if I can do it. Amen to that. You can't do it. There's a lady in my church. She's constantly having problems with the security of her salvation. Constantly. She comes forward all the time. I talk to her. And finally, last time I just told her, I said, listen, I want you to pray this prayer. Dear God, you lied. Lord, and she said, I can't pray that. Oh, I said, dear Lord, you're nothing. You can't tell the truth. She said, I can't do that. I said, look, God says that you put your faith and trust in Him. He, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But, you know, I deal with an awful lot of Christians who say, but I don't know if I can live it. You can't. That's why the Bible tells us that, that we're trusting the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. What's it say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? Finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself. Be strong in your own intellect. In your own abilities. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. Hey, friend, I'm here to tell you, you can't live it. You never could live it. That's why God has the indwelling Holy Spirit living in your heart and life. Friend, I'm reminded in the New Testament parable that the Lord Jesus told about the Lord of the land that gives three men that of talents. Remember, there's one man He gave five talents to. He gave to another man two talents and one man one. You know the story. I don't need to rehearse it. The Lord of the land comes back. The man with five talents invested it, had five more, total of ten. Guy with two came back. He invested his, had that. Of four. Anybody remember what the guy with one talent did? He hid it. In fact, here's exactly the way the Lord Jesus tells the story. When the Lord of the land asked the one man that had the one talent, why didn't you? Here's the exact response. It's found in Matthew 25, verse 25. He says, and I was afraid. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast that as thine. In other words, all right, here it is, it's back. And then, of course, the Lord of the land comes back and responds to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not straw. What's he saying? If God has laid something on your heart this last semester, this past school year, and you've done nothing with it, it's because of fear. And you've just taken the first step down a road that leads to a life that's a castaway. Y'all with me this morning? Say, preacher, how can I be a success? All right, now listen to me. Hear me well. A successful person, successful people are people that when they fail, they don't quit. But a unsuccessful person are people when they fail, they give up. Friend, I don't want any of y'all for your life to be a casualty. There's been an awful lot of sleepless nights that I've had as pastor of people. I've got a man in my church right now. I've known him since he was that high, brother. He's grown now. He's been a deacon in my church. Left the church because of immoral failure and won't do anything about getting it right. Right now, he's so defiant. I've known him as a little boy, adult, married, with three boys. His life is becoming a casualty. Then lastly here, not only are we to admit to the fact of failure, not only are we to avoid the force of failure, let's accept the forgiveness of failure. I'm just going to be honest with you. One of my favorite parables of all is that of the prodigal son. There's a boy who defied his father, a boy who hated his father, ran away. His life is a complete failure. And he's in that pig pen. I say it this way. The Bible says when he came to himself, when he came to himself. You know, that's what I'm praying an awful lot of people will do in my church. They just come to themselves. Come to a realization they failed. And he said, you know, my father's house, my slaves and the servants got it better than I do. He decided to go back. I say it this way. He dropped the pail, jumped the rail, hit the trail. Went back home. How did his father receive him? Why, you low-down, good-for-nothing, stinking scoundrel. You've been gone all these days and all these months, and who wants you right now? Father saw him, ran to him, put a brand-new robe, put new shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger. And that's a picture of how our Heavenly Father is. That when we fail, we can get on our knees, we can humble our heart. Our Heavenly Father says, welcome home. So, but preacher, I failed. Well, let me put it this way. You can't go back and change and undo what you did. You can't go back, but praise the Lord, you can come back. And I just want to, I don't know what your future's got before you, what's going to happen, but when you fail, because we all fail, we all fail often. We all will fail again. But when we fail, the Heavenly Father says, listen, you can come back and I can restore. Will you do this for me? Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. You say, okay, preacher, that's good. But in the meantime, what can I do to guard against failure? I'm going to give you three things real quickly, all right? You know Ephesians chapter 6? It's a passage of Scripture telling us to put on the whole armor of God. But I'm going to real quickly give you three things. Number one, it starts with God's power. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I said a little while ago, you cannot do this on your own. If you could have done this on your own, then why in the world do you and I need God? Well, the truth of the matter is we do need God. It starts with God's power. Secondly, we're to stay in God's presence. Look at verse 18. First two words, praying always. Now listen, you'll hear all kind of definitions about prayer. All of them are good. But let me tell you one that's very fitting for what we're talking about here today. When you're in prayer, you are staying in the presence of God Almighty. Listen, I've never seen a person who was constantly on their knees and praying and pouring their heart out to God. One who was a prayer warrior, I've never seen that person quit. But it's the one who stopped praying and who stopped reading their Bible. In essence, they got out of the presence of God. That's when they became a casualty. That's when they became a castaway. And then lastly, you stand in for His purpose. What does it say at the end of verse, let me see here, verse 13? And having done all, to stand. Now the context of this passage is that the armor of God, is it not? Now I don't know about you, in my mind, when I have the armor of God on, I'm in the battle, I'm fighting the cause for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm on my tippy toes, it's almost, I mean, ready to run to the fight. It's just like, boy, I got my hand on my sword and I'm ready, got my shield up, sweat's pouring down, I'm waiting for my commander-in-chief to say, charge! But He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, charge! He says, stand! Let me tell you something. When you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to charge. Let me tell you what. When you start taking a stand, you won't have to go look for trouble. Trouble will start come looking for you. And that's why we need His power and to stay in His presence so we can stand firm. Hey, I want to say to every young man here that's maybe been called to preach or to pastor or be a missionary, don't become a casualty. You've got to fight this fight in the power of God, and you've got to stay in His presence. You got to stay on your knees. You got to stay in the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, this summer, you're going to be tempted not to read your Bible like you have been during the school year. You're going to be tempted not to be as involved. Can I tell you, that's a dangerous position to take. Because that's how, and I hope this doesn't happen, unless you're a senior graduating, but if you're not careful, throughout this summer, the devil, your greatest foe, can cause you to become a casualty. Paul says, my greatest fear is that I might be cast away. I want to tell you, this is no joking matter. As I said, I've lost sleep and cried many tears for a lot of people in my church who wouldn't listen to what God said in the warning about becoming a casualty. May the Lord bless you. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank You, dear Lord. I'm going to allow, dear Lord, that of Brother Surrett to come and handle the rest of the service as he sees fit. But Lord, I beg with all of my heart, dear Lord, that every one of these students, these boys, these girls, whatever God's calling is their life, that Lord, they make sure of that calling, and then Lord, they carry it through and just be strong and firm in it. May they constantly be in the presence of the Lord through that of time of prayer. And Lord, even the Word of God says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. And Lord, I just pray that every one of them would just each and every day make it a goal of their life to draw just a little bit closer, just to nudge a little bit closer to the Lord Jesus. Because, Lord, there really is a rootin' tootin' devil out there who's wanting to do everything he can to destroy their lives. If he can destroy one young man's life to where he not be a pastor, Lord, there's a potential of hundreds, if not thousands, who are not saved because one boy, one young man, has become a casualty. And, Lord, it has a rippling effect. And Lord, may they understand that it can happen to anybody. Thank you for your goodness and for that of the opportunity to preach today. In Jesus' name pray. Amen.